name above all names, we exalt you. There is none who is like you, Jesus. As we come in awe of who Jesus is and His greatness, this feel like sometimes we rush way too much. We rush way too much. And we need to be encouraged to stop, to take some time to quiet ourselves. It's okay to have silence, to shut the things down around us, the voices, whatever it is. I just know that God wants to do great and glorious things through His people, but it's not until we learn to listen, till we learn to quiet our hearts and hear His voice. So I want to encourage you today as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shut down, slow down, listen. Because God comes in that still small voice. He comes to speak. He comes to meet you in the deepest part of your need. He comes to wrap His arms of love around you. Lord, we thank You for Your Word today. God, we ask that You'd help us to put into practice this Word of be still and know that You are God. God, take away the distractions, take away the things that just so easily push us down and trip us up. Lord, teach us how to listen. And Lord, as we come into Your holy Word today, these are Your very words. As we look at the Holy Bible, it's Your very words of love to us, how to live and how to be. And so I ask, Lord, that You not allow my opinions to get in the way, that You would not allow anything other than what is Your Word to be spoken from this pulpit this morning. Lord Jesus, I ask that You'd make our hearts ready for the Word. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would enlighten us, that You'd give us spiritual understanding, that we would know the hope of our calling in Jesus Christ. We pray, amen. Amen. At this time, the children can be dismissed to go to children's church today. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. The Lord just, He wants to bring us to a place in our walks where we tremble at His Word. We tremble at His Word, we delight at His Word, that we can't wait to hear the next verse out of His mouth, the next words, the next line, because it is for us, it's life, it's real. He is the living Word. In Acts chapter 6, I want to begin by reading in verse 1 all the way down through verse 7. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So now remember, throughout the beginning of Acts, there's a series of outward attack in the form of persecution and inward attack. The last inward attack that the church experienced from the evil one was through the pride of Ananias and Sapphira, who were hypocrites, who wanted to look as spiritual as Barnabas, but they didn't want to give. And so they made it look like they gave it all, but they really didn't. And then God moved, and the fear of the Lord came upon the church. And that stopped that division, and the number of disciples increased. Now we come to chapter 6, and there was another tactic that was used, and that was the tactic of murmuring. And the word murmuring means it's a secret debate or a displeasure, not openly avowed. And so you see at the beginning of this passage that there was some racial issues. There was some murmuring going on. And that murmuring, you can just picture that. And just to set up this whole thing, remember at Pentecost that there was people of all languages that heard and understood in their own language, the apostles, when the Holy Spirit came upon them. So there was Greek-speaking Jews, because way back 300 years ago with the conquests of Alexander the Great, and they were now coming back and moving back into Jerusalem, and they still had their Greek culture and their Greek language, but they were Jews. Then you had the Hebrew Jews that thought that they were the top-notch Jews because they spoke Hebrew. So you have this two different cultures in one church. And there was a problem. And not because there was a lack of love, not because there was bad leadership, but because they were overlooked. And that word in the scripture, neglect, when it says that they were neglected, means to examine the things placed beside each other, to compare, and hence to overlook. So in other words, there were too many things for one person to examine, so inevitably, something or someone will be overlooked. Not because they don't care, but in the apostles' case, they had so much to do with their calling of preaching the word and prayer, and they inevitably overlooked taking care of the widows. Now, to understand Jewish culture, normally there was a fund set up in the temple that those that were widows were taken care of. But remember, the church was being persecuted, so they were not on terms with friendly terms with the temple. So it was no doubt probably they were withholding those funds that were supposed to go to those widows. So the church took care of that issue themselves by setting up a daily distribution of food in that area. And you can understand the role of the widow in 1 Timothy 5, where it talks about there was a list, and you had to qualify to be on that list for the church to take care of you. One of those things was that there is no family in the church, their immediate family or their bloodline, that would take care of them. The other qualification is that the widow would devote herself or himself to prayer and serving the saints. So, obviously, there were several widows in the church that were from Greek, with the Greek language and the Hebrew language. And some were getting overlooked. And no doubt, the majority in the church were the Hebrew-speaking Jews. That was the majority. So there was a problem here. And the title of the message today is "The Church That Avoids Neglect." If we avoid neglect, we'll avoid a whole world of problems. And as we look in this text, we'll find the first institution of the office of deacon in the church. But I want to encourage you to look a little deeper than that, than just the roles of leadership that God establishes in the church, but that God has called us all to be a royal priesthood. If we all don't join in, the church will suffer. So there was some murmuring going on. And you can bet that it started off as innocent. Oh, I didn't get a piece of bread today. Or I didn't get... And then they started looking. Look it over at the Hebrews. They got 3 pieces of fried chicken. And I only got 1. And there was part of the meat missing on the bone. Maybe some that sat on the far end didn't get anything. I don't know. But there was a problem. There was a lot of ministry need and not enough hands on deck. And as you know, what we see today is that the church comes together, and one method is to, let's call a vote of the majority, and those that are complaining, let's just try to get rid of them. And so, since there was more Hebrews in the church, they say, let's bring this thing to a vote, and who votes that they need to shut up? A lot of churches do that. And then they vote, and it's 55%, 60%, 80%. And then there's a whole group of people that lose out. They didn't do that in the early church. They said, there's an issue here. There's a problem, and it can be handled. We can take care of this. We can deal with this problem. There was a church in Dallas, Texas, that was having a major church split, and there was groups within the church that had a lawsuit, and each group was going to try to claim the property. And so the judge says, I'm not, the earthly judge says, I'm not going to handle that. So he said, you need to go higher on up in your association or denomination and let them deal with it. So in the course of time, as they were dealing with it, they found out that on hearing the church courts and bringing it up to section, that there was a church dinner that a certain elder did not get a big enough piece of ham, and he saw the little girl sitting next to him that had a bigger piece of ham. That's how the whole controversy started. It started with murmuring and complaining, and then pretty soon jealousy sets in, and then look at them over there, they're getting more, they think that they're better than me, and all this kinds of stuff. And then, but it's secret, right? It's done whispering and things like that. I remember growing up in the church, there was always a group of people that would stand in a corner and they'd be like, and if you look carefully enough, they would point at somebody, and you'd feel like when you walk in as a visitor, you know, you didn't know if you could sit in that pew or not, because, you know, we even had a lady that said, you're sitting in our pew, you know, that kind of stuff. When we were growing up as kids, they say, well, we're sorry, we'll move back a pew because our family filled a whole row so she can sit in her pew where her indents were. That was the nice way of saying it. But little things can cause big things. And that's what the devil delights in doing. Why? More souls were getting saved here. More people were catching on fire. And he said, well, what can I do? I'm going to disturb the peace from within and cause people to start murmuring. And so the apostles realized the problem. They examined and looked at what was going on. They said, we missed something. Now, I want you to picture this. When the apostles were beginning the church, or before we had the Word of God, and they instituted the elders and the shepherding pastors in the churches and all that, they were the shepherds. They were the leaders in the church that proclaimed the Word of God. So their duty was to teach the Word of God. Now, at this point, remember, there's probably over 10,000, 15,000, 20,000 converts. And there was 12 apostles. Now, think about this. This wasn't just getting up and preaching on a Sunday morning. Because how many already, when you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you already knew the Bible. You had all the problems in your life all worked out. No. Because the job of the apostles or a pastor or an elder is to minister the Word of God, not only proclaiming from the platform, but in helping you out in your individual lives as you seek to grow closer to Jesus. Now, I want you to count in your mind how many issues you have. Does anybody in here have issues? I have issues, so I have to go to somebody for counsel. Other pastors and leaders and mentors in my life. Prayer warriors and things like that. But imagine, this is the job of the pastor, is to help you through all of your stuff and somehow save you from being taken over by the evil one. When those sins that come in and beset you and could hold you back. I mean, it's kind of like a full-time job. I mean, you all walk out in front of cars all the time. If you know what I mean. Not to rush and sometimes push you out of the way, grab you and hold you and pull you in, and through the counsel and the ministry of the Word of God. That's a big responsibility. So they had no time to worry about setting up tables, making sure that all the various ministries or the widows were fed and all this kind of stuff that was going on. Now, this is one thing that I'll just be open and honest with you as a pastor. I don't want to be like those, I've seen pastors that refuse to move a chair and a table. Because God has called us to be servants too. So I'm not afraid to do that, but I'm worried that if I step full time into my role as preacher, as the one that prays and intercedes for you, that I'm going to feel like I'm being lazy or I'm not doing all that I'm supposed to be doing. It's not that. So you need to remind me, okay? That's your job, to remind me that, wait a minute, this is your calling, this is what you need to focus on, this is what you need to stick to, is you are here to preserve and teach the Word of God, make sure that we're following sound doctrine, make sure that our lives are growing in Jesus Christ. And I'm not afraid to lift a table and a chair, and I'll not stop doing that. I'm not afraid to run a vacuum cleaner. Sometimes I help Pastor Michael vacuum the church and that, but he's going to tell you it's once in a great while, which is true. But with God's grace and mercy, the pastors, the elders in the church are here to help you grow spiritually and minister the Word of God. So God has a plan for the church to function in a way that no one gets neglected. See, neglect causes complaining. Complaining causes divisions, church splits, and more denominations, right? So, if we believe that we are the priesthood of believers, God has called each of us to use our gifts in ministry. Every single one of you seated in this room has a special gift. Even if it is unplunging the toilet. Even if it is opening the doors for somebody or carrying a table or a chair, God's given you gifts. If it's to sing, if it's to encourage somebody that's down, if it's to come up and pray for somebody when they walk into the church and say, "You look a little discouraged, can I pray for you today? Because I'm getting ready to preach the Word of God and I might miss Sister so-and-so who's had a horrific week, and I might overlook it and zip by them because I'm worried about getting everything ready to preach." But you can notice. There's more of you to notice than one person. Does that make sense? So God has set up this plan, and it means delegation. Even when there's paid staff in a church, such as pastors or secretary or janitors like we have, there are so many needs that a few staff members cannot possibly meet those needs by themselves. Now, I want to take a trip back to Exodus because Moses was having this problem. I mean, and there was a lot of them sheep. There was over a million of them. And Moses was set up as judge, and they had little disputes and spats, and my neighbor's sheep, you know, ran into the other sheep, or my neighbor's dog bit into my sheep and killed my sheep, and so now they're angry at each other, and so Moses had to settle those disputes. So I want to invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 18 and just to look at what's going on there. Because our goal here today is to become a neglect-free church. And in order to understand that and how that comes about, you need to look at an example even in the Old Testament. When Moses' father-in-law, we're in verse 14 of chapter 18 of Exodus, when his father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people?" Now, can you picture your father-in-law coming and saying, "What is this that you're doing?" How might you respond to your father-in-law? How might I respond to you if you come and say that to me? Actually, there was a brother that was in my office about a month ago that came in to say some similar things in our church, and I'm glad he did. but it just paved the way for this message. It says, "Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and the other, and I make them known the statutes of God and His laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good." Ouch. What you are doing is not good. "You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." You know, the same thing goes through all of our ministries in the church. The person that's working in the nursery, sometimes they're unable to do it alone. You get 10 crying babies and one sets the other off like an alarm. And it's like a trip switch that they all go off at the same time. How can one or two people possibly deal with that? It says, "Now obey my voice. I will give you advice and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes of the law." He said, "Moses, you're still going to be in ministry here." He says, "Look for able men for all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens." Wow. There's a small group there. There's a platoons and small groups, and they set people over each of those and let them judge the people at all times. And so skip down to verse 24. "Moses listened to the voice of the father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and of tens, and they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away into his own country." So, same concept, jumping back to Acts chapter 6, is that God wants us all to use our gifts in ministry. God wants us all to be used. So God set up His church to get rid of neglect by calling delegation. And first of all, of course, we have the elders. That's those whose main function is preaching the word and prayer and exercising spiritual shepherding and oversight in the church. Now, I want to stop right here for a moment because there's a huge misunderstanding of what pastors are supposed to be. I'm going to bring my neighbors to church and the pastor's job is to evangelize them. That's the common notion today. That's not my job. My job is to minister the word and to pray and equip you to witness to your loved ones and your families and your neighbors and your friends that you share the gospel. Of course, bring them to church and they'll hear the gospel here too. But this is not an evangelistic meeting. This is a meeting for believers to worship God. But people do get saved because we preach the gospel. So if we are all involved in sharing Jesus' love with other people, so the job and the role of the pastor is to make you ready for evangelism, to equip you with the ministry of the Word of God, to pray for you and say, "There you go, get out there in the field." Maybe it's kind of like a coach. Here's the plays, here's how we do it, here's how we go. This is why I teach verse by verse. You have the patterns of what God's Word says and how we're supposed to function in a healthy way. And I can pat you on the back and send you out and say, "Go." If we don't, there will be neglect. Because as you know, I'm human and make plenty of mistakes. Don't let me tell you otherwise. I mean, I'm sure Tanya will correct that as quickly as she possibly can. I'm no perfect person. And I oversee things and I overlook things. I forget things. And I don't know if that's supposed to get better as you get older or not, but probably not. Nope, okay. No. But if I have somebody reminding me, as my wife does, or other brothers and sisters here do, things won't get overlooked. So God sets up a church with the elders, and I put that scripture there. It talks about the main role of the elder in 1 Timothy 5, and then the qualifications to be an elder in 1 Timothy 3. But then the second part is what we see instituted in this passage, is that of the deacons, whose main task is to serve in the various areas of need, exercising their gifts in organizing and administrating various ministries in the church body. They're supposed to be, from this passage, people of good repute, which literally means their life bears witness to a good report and an honorable testimony. They have a good testimony. They have a good report. They have an honorable lifestyle. And then, but the second part there, which was a biggie, which we don't look like today, a lot of times we look at, well, can they run a sweeper? Can they work a wrench really good? Or are they very smart? Well, it wasn't the qualifications. It was an honorable lifestyle and someone filled with the Holy Spirit. Imagine how the church would transform if we say, you know, we have a ministry that's starting over here and we need volunteers, but we're not going to put volunteers in place unless they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Unless God has control of their life, and every day they're walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, there will be great things that occur. And we're going to see in the next chapter, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, who was used as a great testimony of the gospel. He was stoned to death, but he spoke the Word of God boldly as a witness. Whereas Peter and the rest of the apostles weren't available for that moment, he was. God wants to use you. But we have to be filled with the Spirit. We have to give them control. And then it says they have to be full of wisdom. And to put wisdom shortly, and then we'll look at the broader definition, wisdom is being able to take the truth and apply it to a situation. We're not talking about just people that say, well, the Lord helps those who help themselves. But people that know the Word of God and not just say, you're going through a hard time, well, the Lord is sovereign over your life. Go out and be happy. That's not good application of God's Word, is it? So, in order to be able to apply God's Word, we have to be in it. We have to have an experience of relationship with God. And this is not just for the elders and deacons, it's for all of us, that we are able to serve the Lord and give our everything and our all to Him in our lives, and we learn wisdom by being able to apply God's Word. So this is, in the deeper sense, it's acquired by acuteness and experience. It's the science of learning. And I want to throw in a little smidget here. If you don't like to read, you need to learn how to read. Because God wants people full of wisdom, and you don't get wisdom unless you read, unless you apply yourself in the Word of God. If you learn the, well, I just never read, or I don't like those things. Well, listen to teachings. Listen to the Bible online and find ways to get yourself in the Word of God. God just doesn't, the early church didn't just throw anybody out there. They were people that were willing to learn, willing to read, and that's part of wisdom, is that they have experience, but they also have skill in management of affairs, devout and proper prudence in interaction with men, not disciples of Jesus Christ. So, in other words, they encounter somebody that's not saved. You're going to burn in hell unless you repent! Pretty soon they're known as the guy that just tells people they're going to go to hell. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ died in our place for our sins, rose again from the grave. And if we put our faith and trust in Him, we will have eternal life and we will not go to hell. That's the good news. It's the good news. So, you know, they know how to manage affairs. Now, here's how we have to tell. There's pastors that have great vision. Is there any visionaries in here? You are just excitable and you are a go-getter. God puts something on your heart and you just want to run with it and you do it, and then things fall apart because there's no organization to it. It's just like, you know, it's just like, oh, let's do this prayer. Let's do this ministry, and we're shouldn't charge right in. That's a visionary. But a deacon has to have organization skills. So a deacon is not going to be kind of a visionary kind of person in that sense. They're going to be someone that could take a ministry and they could say, okay, these widows over here aren't being fed, so we're going to position the food lines in a way that everybody gets the equal thing. And they know how to plan. They're planners and they're organizers. And so that's what deacons are. And there's the qualifications of deacons in 1 Timothy. Now, just to move on now to number 3 on the other side of your notes. We have the elders. We have the deacons. But then I want to bring it to this level of everyone. Those who grow closer to God and serve in the ministries that God has called them to, under the spiritual covering and direction of the elders and the administrative guidance of the deacons, as those leaders follow Jesus Christ. James Boyce says, if you have a situation in which people are not exercising their gifts, the results are always going to be an impoverished church, a weak church. And if you were to poll mega churches even, that are much larger than us, it's still 10% of the people doing all the ministry. I know of large mega churches that have a tough time getting volunteers to serve in their nursery. And they got 1,000 people. So it's the same whether you're a large church or small church. It's the same problem, because people don't see themselves as ministers of God and called to serve in this organization structure that God has set up for His church to function healthily and properly. So God has given His church specific instructions to choose these leaders. Look in verse 5 and 6. They didn't just say, so-and-so is the most popular in the church, so let's have a vote on who thinks, do you like Terry? So who thinks Terry should be a deacon? And then I say, we like Jonathan better, and so let's just vote him in. He had some specific reasons. He said, the church, that means all of us. He says, I want you to look for men and for women that meet these qualifications. They have a good reputation, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're filled with wisdom. You might come up with more than one. You may not find anyone. But that's what he told them to do. He says, church, and notice how there he says he gathered the whole gathering together. That's a lot of people. They all were involved in this process of fine. And pretty soon they came up with this list of guys that are full of the Holy Spirit, that have a good reputation, and they're full of wisdom. So the congregation, number one, finds people that are biblically qualified for these positions. Not who's most popular, not who has most clout in the church, but those who qualify. And then they're brought before the leadership already in place, in this case with the apostles, or in our case it would be the elders, shepherding elders of the church. And they were prayed over and commissioned by the laying on of hands. So this wasn't just, well, I got a position now in the church. I might have a little bit more clout and control over things around here. I'll straighten that pastor. I'll straighten those people out. I've heard people say things like that. It was, you are called by God, and we're laying our hands on you, giving you the authority that comes from God and the spiritual power of the Holy Spirit to administrate, to lead so that the gospel can continue to be preached. With the right spiritual authority and the administrative leadership in place in God's church, the church will prosper and avoid neglect. Which brings us back to what we're trying to fix. Oh, there's so many needs, even in a small church like this. There's so many needs for prayer, for spiritual growth, for discipleship, for counseling, for you name it. Help with bills. Help with understanding how to save money and finances instead of being in debt. You know, there's all these areas that the elders just can't take on themselves, but you might be gifted in a particular area. I want you to notice real loudly what occurred when they put this plan in place. Verse 7. And I want you to repeat this verse after I say these phrases. And the Word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Amen. You use your gifts in ministry, the gospel message, the preaching of the Word of God, the discipleship, the counseling will not be hindered. The Word of God will continue to spread. People will continue to be discipled, which is an everyday process. Those disciples spent every day 24/7 with Jesus, and yet they still messed it up at the end of the 3 years. But then Jesus reinstated them because He had worked with them for so long. Remember Peter? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? 3 times saying, Peter, you're going to be a leader in the beginning of my church. The church's sphere of influence will expand. And say, how could a little church on Rocky Step Road, tucked between these mountains, expand their influence? If we all use our gifts, the shepherds and the elders and the deacons will be more free to expand out and reach people that are in the depths and the pits of despair. But notice here that as a result of this, there was priests in the Jewish temple that came to know Jesus Christ. Those were the guys that were the hardest to get to because they wanted to reject Jesus as the Messiah. But because the apostles had more time to go into the temple and reason with them with the Scriptures, because all these other needs in the church of 10,000 was being met, they had more time to spend, and more priests came to Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's a great part of the Word. And complaints that hinder God's work will be brought to a very minimum, if anything. And, of course, we could have all this in place and everything, and someone still might complain, and the devil might still try to sow a seed of gossip. But here are some keys for us as a church to continue in the proper way that God has called us to as a church. If you see something that's not going right or not going smoothly, there are proper channels, there are proper leaders that you can come and talk to. But here's what I want to say. And this is what I've learned from Brother Russell and from a church that he came from that grew from a small church to a large church, is the pastor said, don't come with a criticism or a complaint unless you have 2 or 3 possible solutions to bring to the table. No more church splits. No more new denominations. Because we are all in this together. So think of a few good solutions to the problem to share with your church leadership. And the next part, which is very important, ask yourself, is there a way I can be a part of the solution by being willing to help and serve? Offer your help to your church leadership when you go to share your solutions with them. I've learned to say this over time. Pastor, we need to start this ministry and there's a need and we want you to do it. I have to say, I don't have time to do it. Why don't you start it? Usually I don't hear about that anymore. No more complaints. No, sir, we need to do this. I say, are you volunteering yourself to do this? I think that sounds like a great idea. It's a need, and God put it on your heart. Maybe He's calling you to do it. You are all great. God has called you to be a royal priesthood. So as a church, let us endeavor to support one another, to speak to one another, especially if the shepherds you feel are taking and getting their hand in too many different things. You need to say, wait a minute, Pastor, I'll do this, or I'll call a team of men or women to do this, so that you don't have to. So what are your gifts? So here's the challenge this week. I want you to begin to pray. Our church is small, and I know that all of you have worked yourself, most of you in here have worked yourself really hard in the ministry for the Lord, which I am so grateful. I've never been a part of a church where this many people are involved in ministry. I mean, some of you cook dinners on Wednesday and you rotate and take turns, nursery. All of you work really hard in those areas. So I want to encourage you to pray, God, show me my gifts, show me where I'm supposed to be, and start to pray and ask in faith that God will cause you to reach other souls for the kingdom of God and work with them to disciple them. Maybe they will fill that void that we've had. We have a deacon of missions and outreach that's been missing for a long time. So our outreach and missions suffer in the church. We have no one that's been able to step in there. Maybe we will one day. So let's pray for that. Don't get discouraged that there's no one right now, but pray for it. You might find it might just be you. Or it might be your neighbor that you disciple for 3 years after you win them to Christ. And in 3 years, they're serving the Lord in that ministry. Yes. God has a perfect plan. Lord, I just thank You so much for this body of believers. I thank You, Lord, for all the work and the labor and effort each of them put into ministry. And Father God, I pray that You would bless all of our efforts, that You'd grow us spiritually, that You'd give us discernment on what we're to be involved in and what we're not to be so that we don't burn out. Lord, I pray that You would also help us to become even greater at being solution-oriented people. And that You would bring us in unity so that more souls could be saved and the gospel of the kingdom can be expanded. Before we go, I just want to give you just a moment just to spend some time with the Lord and whatever God has laid on your heart today, just to talk to Him about that. If you were convicted about something or if you were encouraged by something, commune with God on that. Father, You are glorious. You are worthy of all of our praise today, and we thank You for this time in the Word. And God, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I could tell by most people's faces here this morning that we want to avoid any kind of neglect. And Lord, I pray that You would show us how to do that. Give us the spiritual strength and the rest that we need to carry on what You've called each of us to do for Your kingdom. And we give You all the glory in Your name. Amen. And God bless you and have a great day. I just want to remind you in just a few minutes we'll be having our annual meeting, and anybody is welcome to attend that or observe and be a part of that. But just in 5 minutes we'll pray through our budget for the year, and if you have any solutions to share with the body of Christ, that would be the time to do that. God bless.